You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
We're in Acts chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas have come back from their first missionary journey. And I'm going to do it a little bit different today. Instead of reading through the passage and then having some points out of it, I'm going to read it, pull out a point out of there, read a little bit more, pull out a point. We're just going to progress down this kind of long section of Scripture. And so what we want to do is we want to be a people of the Word. We want to get together and study the Word together. We want to read the Word ourselves. If you have a tough time reading, listen to the Word. There's so many ways to get God's word into you. And thanks, Sam, for that word today. I was going to say this about worship. Do you know in our culture, there's really no other place where people get in a room together, sit in front of a band, and read or sing words off of an overhead. You don't really see that much. I know all of you guys in your wild days, you'd go to concerts out there, and you'd be, you know, jumping up and down and this, and but half the time you didn't know what the band was singing. You know, unless you're a real groupie and you downloaded their lyrics and got those kind of things. But you just had fun and you're doing this stuff together. But why do we do this in the church? You know what? Most of our worship songs are straight out of Scripture or they're based on scriptural principles. Well, they all are scriptural principles. And so we sing them together. We sing them in a spirit of unity. And when Cindy gives a testimony of God healing her, and then we go right into God, you're great, you're awesome, like this, and everybody's saying that at once, we're in corporate unity. And God says in His Word that when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, that God commands a blessing. And so God commands, I command a blessing over this group of believers we call Westside Church. Don't you want God to command a blessing over your marriage? Command a blessing over your workplace? Get in a spirit of unity. Get in a spirit over your small group, over this church. And so this is one of the ways where we can all do the same thing at the same time. We can all express how good God is, how great God is in our thanks. And it's just a posture that we take, and it's a spirit of unity that God commands a blessing. I just love that. And then we can radically impact our sphere of influence, our community. Acts chapter 15, starting verse 1, while Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, that's where they came back to after their first journey, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. All the Gentile guys at that point would have gone, ooh, like this. No further explanation at this point. Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. So right here at the beginning, our first point out of this is, listen, fight for your freedom. Fight for your freedom. So here the Gentiles were receiving the good news. They're receiving Christ. And then these people who came, they were Jews that had gotten saved, but now they said, not only do you have to receive Jesus, but now you got to follow all the law of Moses as well. And Paul and Barnabas said, you're getting into some legalism here. So I want to explain a couple words to us. We have licentiousness and we have legalism. They're at opposite ends of the spectrum. Licentiousness, the word is license. In other words, you are unrestrained. You have license to do whatever you want. It refers to any or it's indifference and disregard for rules, standards, or appropriateness. Like, I don't want to follow any rules. I want to do my own thing. Jesus set us free, right? Aren't we under grace? We're not under the law anymore. I can do whatever I want, and God's love will forgive me and all this stuff. That's licentiousness. And it's diametrically opposed to the gospel. On the other side, we have legalism. That is a doctrine which states that salvation comes strictly from adherence to the law. You got to follow all the rules, or it could be thought of as a works-based religion. And that is the thing. Religion constricts. Religion binds. Listen to this very carefully. Jesus hated religion. He hated religion. Religion is rules and regulations without relationship. And every religion, every other religion in the world is based on working or attaining to or following. following the rules to attain peace with God or nirvana or whatever you're trying to attain to. Jesus, a relationship with Him, the good news, the gospel, is just the opposite. It's God reaching out of eternity, sending Jesus to live among us. It's God reaching for you. It's God reaching to man. God wanting a relationship with us. And all we have to do is say, yes, God, I want that too. John 1:12 says that He came to His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them He gave right to be called the children of God. It's our open invitation to say, God, You reach down to me, and I say, yes, I want a relationship with You. So we have licentiousness, we have legalism. Actually, in the middle is liberty. That's true freedom. As Americans, we can understand that liberty didn't come without cost. Somebody paid for our freedom to sit in a church building this morning and worship God. Somebody paid for that freedom. There's guys on the front lines now paying for that freedom around the world. No matter what your political view is, somebody paid for our liberty here in the United States of America. But the liberty that we have doesn't come without cost, and it doesn't come without responsibility. We have responsibility as well. And there's true freedom and true liberty. Liberty doesn't mean just do whatever you want. That's licentiousness. So, thinking of an illustration for that, I came up with the illustration of dogs, all right? So just offhand, how many dog lovers do we have here in the church? All right. It's not difficult to get people to raise their hand. I love my dog. If you say, all right, we're going to take a special offering, like this, it's like, but I love my dog. How many cat lovers? I got to be fair. How many cat lovers? How many just animal lovers? I will not ask for a show of hands of the other people, all right? My family, we grew up with a dog. We had a big German Shepherd female, beautiful dog. She was the one that lived for, 12 years while all of us kids were growing up, and the family dog that everybody seems to remember. And then we had other dogs. We usually had larger dogs. The next one we had was special needs dog, and it was a shepherd, albino shepherd with one blue eye and one green eye, and pure all white and floppy ears. It was the most ridiculous looking dog. And so anyway, it wasn't quite the same. Nobody can compare with Copper. But we like dogs. And then my parents transitioned to little dogs. I had a little bit of a problem with that. So I'm not going to go into that thing. Or I don't want to offend anybody that has little dogs. All right. But dogs come in all shapes and sizes. But some dogs are unrestrained. Some dogs are licentious. All right? They either are barking, barking, barking and terrify everybody because they don't know how to, contain themselves. Or they're happy and slobbery and jumping all over you and all over stuff and everything. Okay, that's licentiousness, unrestrained. And then over here you have the legalist dogs that they want to please their master, and they're afraid of their master must be mad at them, and so I got to follow the rules and do everything right, and they're just kind of like quivering like this, and they don't do anything. And then you have these nice healthy dogs in the middle here that they're laying down and they hear a sound. Nothing to worry about. I'm not going to bother anybody with that. They hear a sound and I'll just give a little warning, just a little growl. And then they hear something and they know something's wrong, they start barking. They know what to do, when to do it. And they're happy. And they'll come and lay by you and they'll do this stuff, that kind of thing. That's healthy. Now, how many wish you had a healthy dog? All right, okay. I know some of you do have great dogs. But here we are in the church, and we've got some people that don't want to be told what to do. I'm set free. I'm living under grace. And I don't want any restrictions or rules. Or you're giving legalism on, you're imposing legalism on me like this. And so if I want to do this, when I grew up, the church I grew up in, you didn't go to movies. It was a sin to go to movies. And we said, the worst question of all, why? So I got in trouble for asking why too many times, I think, growing up. But I just wanted an answer. There needs to be an answer. Because Paul says in the scripture, he says, all things are lawful, not all things are profitable. So some people actually, the Bible says, have freedom to do things. Another one that's real tough in the church world is drinking alcohol. I'm telling you, as a pastor, it would be so much easier if the Bible said, thou shalt not drink alcohol of any form whatsoever, ever. And then you go, oh, it's just in the Bible. There's a rule right there, and you can't do that. There's other rules in the Bible that we don't have a problem with. Thou shalt not steal. Anybody want people to steal their stuff? No, that's a good law, right? How many of us are tempted to steal others? Many of us have stolen things from time to time. How about not commit adultery? How about honor your father and mother? How about not covet and those kind of things? Those are clear. But there's other things in Scripture that are just principles. And you know what? We have to go before God and ask Him. In honesty, in humility, God, can I go to a movie theater? Can I watch a PG movie? Can I watch a PG-13 movie? Can I watch an R-rated movie? What's my guideline, oh God? And listen to what He says and do what He says in fear and in trembling before an almighty and holy God. And then get your marching orders, so to speak. But don't impose, if somebody else has heard, listen, I don't want you to go to movies right now. The Lord says to you, okay, I won't go. Something about it, something God's working in you, something God's doing into you, maybe your mind wanders or whatever it is, God says, don't do that for a season or forever. You go, okay. So you don't go around imposing, saying, you're not supposed to go to movies either. All right? Just because God told you something. Does that make sense? So we can't go around just flaunting our freedom. Oh, I could drink an alcoholic beverage. And somebody over here, God delivered them from alcoholism. They're grateful for life. And God says, okay, don't ever touch that again, by the way. You move on here. They can't go around imposing those rules on people that are free to do such and such. And these people aren't to go around to try to recruit people over to their side as if it's some kind of team game and to get people to betray their trust and their covenant relationship with God. We have to be very careful about those things. So this is what it's talking about. So these people from Judea were coming in and imposing their religious tradition and their background on the new believers. So in verse 2, we continue, second half of verse 2. Finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent the delegates to Jerusalem, and they stopped along the way in Phoenicia and Samaria to visit the believers. That was about a year-long trip, by the way, to go there and back. They told him, much to everyone's joy, that the Gentiles, too, were being converted. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. So they went back to Jerusalem. They went back to the beginning, back to the original apostles that Jesus had met with and discipled, back to the elders of the existing megachurch in Jerusalem, and they had a bit of a council here. They reported everything God had done through them, but when some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and insisted, there's this group of people here, this legalistic group of people here, and they said the Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. So the apostles and elders met together to resolve this issue. Now, circumcision is a cutting of the foreskin off the guys, and it was done something as far back as Abraham. It was a covenant, a sign of the covenant that God had made for His people. Now God wants our hearts to be circumcised, to be dead to the flesh, so to speak, with our hearts turned toward Him. He changed it all around on us, and we don't have to follow the law. You know the law, what the law is? The law is simply a tutor. It's a teacher to tell us about our sin, to show us that we have sin. So the law says, thou shalt not steal. Oh, well, I've stolen, so I've sinned. The law says, don't covet. Oh, I've done that, so I'm a sinner. So the law teaches us or points us to sin. It's like a dentist has a little round mirror that he puts in your mouth to look for cavities. All that little mirror does is look out for stuff that's wrong, that's out of sorts. That little mirror doesn't fix your teeth. It doesn't do anything to fix your teeth. It just points out the rottenness, so to speak. And the law points out our sin. The law cannot and does not do anything to deal with that sin. The sin is dealt with by faith in Jesus Christ, putting your faith in him, God extended his grace toward us so that we can believe in what Jesus did for us. That deals with our sin. And God declares us righteous. That deals with our sin. And God sets us free. That deals with our sin. The law doesn't deal with our sin. It just points out the obvious. And legalism does that oftentimes. It points out the obvious. You're doing this. You're a sinner. You're doing this. You're doing that. That's legalism. We don't want that. And licentiousness, we don't want that either. So what happened here is what we call the Great Jerusalem Council. It's called great because actually they called all the apostles together, all the elders of the early church, and the biggest, most successful church plant was Antioch. And so a bunch of those leaders, including Paul and Barnabas, came back, so they had this big council to decide on this issue. It's in Scripture, and it's there for a purpose because it was the beginning of the church, and this could have been a huge division, and God said, we do not want this to split up. Can we check on the AC? Seems to be a lot. Anybody hot? Anybody cold? Okay. All right, we'll say it that way. Thanks. We'll do what we can to solve that. The council declared forever that a person is saved apart from ritual, saved by the grace of God through faith alone. In other words, we are saved by God's grace. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith. In other words, God extended his grace, but yes, we have to receive it. We have to respond to it. So there's a part on us that responds to God's grace extension so that we can receive God's grace, but we don't do anything to earn that. It's just that we need to say yes to it. God offers it to us. We have to take it. Acts 15, in verse 7, at the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood and addressed them as follows. Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. Peter is reminding everybody it wasn't Paul and Barnabas that went to the Gentiles first. It was Peter. He goes, it was me. I went. Remember, I had the vision. And I went to Cornelius' house, and they all got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's when the Gentiles first started coming to Jesus. God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? So Peter says this, and this is critical. He said, we believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. Grace, God extending unmerited favor to us. That's God's grace. That's how we're saved, by God's grace and nothing else. No works that we do. No amount of good deeds that we do. We're saved by God's grace. And point number three here is James now takes a stand. Who is this James? This is not James, the brother of John. James, the brother of John, has already been killed. Herod had killed James, the brother of John. This is James, a different James, James, the half-brother of Jesus. The half-brother of Jesus, in that Mary was both of their mothers. James's father was Joseph, and Jesus' father was the Holy Spirit. So they had the same mother, so they were half-brothers. This is the James that wrote the book of James toward the end of the New Testament. And so this is the necessity of church leadership. Good church leadership, it keeps us on mission. Good church leadership keeps us on the right task. I like that. So here's the part where James stands up. Verse 13, when they finished, James stood and said, brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. And this conversion of the Gentile is exactly what the prophets predicted. James is now quoting the Old Testament. Afterwards, I'll return and restore the fallen house of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles. This was way back in the New Testament. He's saying, listen, God prophesied this, that it would be open to the Gentiles as well. Gentiles are anybody that are not Jews. So most of us are Gentiles. I'm so glad that it was opened up to us. All those I have called to be mine, the Lord has spoken, he who made these things known so long ago. And now James says this, and so my judgment is that we. Now James was probably the leader, the lead elder or whatever, the leader of the elders in the church in Jerusalem. He was taking point. So he was the spokesperson, and he had to make a call here when everybody had their say at this council. My judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write and tell them to abstain from eating food offered to idols, from sexual immorality, from eating the meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood. For these laws of Moses have been preached in Jewish synagogues in every city on every Sabbath for many generations. So James makes a wise decision here. He said, now listen, some of this is still part of the law. The Jewish law was that, you know, when animals were sacrificed, they had to spill all the blood, drain all the blood out, and then they could eat the animal. That was part of their law and all this. And so in the New Testament, they were just strangling the animals. They weren't emptying the blood out, and this was abhorrent to the Jewish people. And so sometimes it's just wise not to push your freedom on other people. It's, you know, actually it's more important that they hear about Jesus than for me to push my freedom, you know, and flaunt my freedom all over the place. And say God has given you the freedom to drink alcohol, and so you go around pushing that all over. Some people, where they're at, that's such a big deal that a huge wall goes up and they're not going to hear anything else or see anything else you do. So just step back from it and don't push it and concentrate on the more important things. This is what James says. Listen, you don't have to follow the whole law of the Old Testament, but just for now, do these things. Now, one of them was very clear. It was abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain from that. And because the New Testament church was going way overboard in that as far as freedom goes. So actually, good leadership keeps us in unity. Good leadership keeps us moving forward and brings security. Moms and dads, when you have good leadership in your home, good boundaries, your kids are most secure. Just unrestrained, they're not secure. They don't know what to do. They don't know where the boundaries are. They need good leadership. Keeps us moving forward. Keeps all of us doing our particular tasks. A good coach, say a football coach, he knows who can catch, who can throw, who can run, who can block. He puts everybody in their right spot. That's good leadership, getting everybody in their right spot so they can be most effective so the whole team can move forward. And it's not lording over, it's not for selfish purposes, but it's godly, a God-ordained leadership. Number four, Paul and Barnabas are sent back with a decision. Verse 22, then the apostles and elders together with the whole church in Jerusalem choose delegates. And they sent them to Antioch of Syria with Paul and Barnabas to report on this decision. So they're going back to Antioch. The men chosen were two of the church leaders, Judas and Silas. This is the letter they took with them. This letter is from the apostles and elders, your brothers in Jerusalem. It is written to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We understand that some men from here have troubled you and upset you with their teaching, but we did not send them. So we decided, having come to complete agreement, to send you official representatives along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sending Judas and Silas to confirm what we have decided concerning your question, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements. You must abstain from eating food offered to idols, from consuming blood or the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. If you do this, you'll do well. Farewell. And I could see all the guys back in Antioch going, whew, like this. All right? Enough said there, too. So, religion is rules and regulation and constriction and binding. And God set us free. He brought us freedom from that. But at the same time, it's not unrestrained freedom. It's freedom with responsibility. So the message back home was received with joy. First, The guys had taken a wise, careful approach. They didn't rush into it. They didn't push their agendas. They met with the leadership on a decision. They prayed about it. They heard from the Holy Spirit. They made a decision in unity. And then James declared what they had agreed together in unity. And finally, the church and the members submitted to the decision of the elders and the apostles. It was good stuff. It was very, very healthy for them. In verse 30 to 35, the messengers went at once to Antioch, where they called a general meeting of the believers and delivered the letter. There was great joy throughout the church that day as they read this encouraging message. Then Judas and Silas, both being prophets, spoke at length to the believers, encouraging and strengthening their faith. By the way, that's evidence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 14 brings strength, encouragement, and comfort. So if you leave this room today and you are strengthened, encouraged, and comforted, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not just because we have nice music or a nice warm room or a beautiful setting here and beautiful El Dorado. It's not just because of those things that we have nice people or good coffee. It's because Almighty God is here. He answers His promise. When two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in their midst. And so that's why that's the work of the Holy Spirit among us. When you gather with a couple believers at work and pray together, where two or three, God comes through and He does great things in our sphere of influence. They stayed for a while, and then the believers sent them back to the church in Jerusalem with a blessing of peace. Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch. They and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord there. So here, Luke is painting a picture. It's just a snapshot of the early church. We couldn't get caught up. Okay, they sent these guys. They disagreed. They went down there. They had a decision. They had a meeting. They went back. They told them that, but there is good stuff in here, good health for us. You can apply it to your own life. You can apply it to your family. You can apply it in this local church. And Luke paints a picture here of a very healthy, teachable church. Teachable is a great quality to have in people. I always want to learn new stuff from God all the time. It's not new as far as new goes, but it's new to me. Or it's revelation to me. Or it might be something I've read a zillion times, and then it comes out. And it's like, oh, I got this revelation nobody else has. No, actually, God illuminated it to me. The light came on. I finally got it here. Because God is trying to teach me and show me things. And so there was a huge burden that the legalists had put on, but God said, no, actually, I want to set you free here. Because I love this phrase, you could tweet this, the law obligates, but the gospel liberates. The gospel, the good news, the true good news of Jesus brings liberty to us. What does this mean for us? What do we take away today? What can you go home with? Number one, Jesus set you free. Why? In heaven's name, would you want to go back to bondage again? Why do we want to go back? You know why? A lot of times, because it's easier. It's easier. Joe, Randy, Steve, you just tell us what to do and we'll do it. No, God's saying, listen, I want a relationship with you. I want you to come to me and you on your knees in humility, in fear and trembling, and respect for Almighty God, come into my presence, which I invite you into my presence, and you ask me if you can go to that movie or not. Don't ask somebody else. You find out how you should live your life. You find out how you should be walking and how you should raise your kids up. You find out what those things are that I've given you latitude and liberty on. I want to have a relationship with you. I don't want to go through somebody else. I want to have a direct relationship with you. The Life Application Concise New Testament Commentary. If many of you have the Life Application Bible, this would be in your Bible. We have freedom from slavery to our sinful desires and to the Jewish law, but the freedom came at a great price. In order for us to enjoy ultimate freedom, someone had to set us free, and that someone was Christ Jesus. Jesus paid the price for our freedom. So He died to set us free. He died to set us free from a long list of rules and regulations. He said that we're free to do, but not just do whatever we want. To do it with respect. Micah cried out to the Lord and he goes, God, what do you want? He was tired of what he felt like was a huge list of rules. He said, what do you want? Do you want my firstborn? I mean, he actually says this. You want my firstborn? And God goes, no, I've already told you. I want you to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. It's not difficult. It's not difficult to follow after the Lord. In fact, Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Do you want self-control? Instead of asking God for self-control, ask God to fill you with His Spirit. Be so full of His Spirit, self-control oozes out of you. Do you want peace and patience? Quit praying for those things. Ask God to come into your life in such a way that you are overflowing with Him, and that overflowing is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And here's what I love about that. This answers all the legalists. It says, against such things there is no law. Are you tired of rules and regulations? Are you tired of laws and tired of lists? Can I do this? Can I do that? Live in love. That answers most of those things. Okay, I'm not going to gossip about people because that's not love. I'm going to be patient because God is filling me. I'm going to be, I'm going to have self-control. I'm going to walk in goodness because the love of God, the goodness of God is flowing out of me. If I do those things, I don't have to worry about rules. I don't have to ever look at a list of rules if I'm living in God's way. I love that. And it just should come naturally and flow out of you when you spend time in God's presence and in His Word and prayer, spend time in fellowship with other believers. All this stuff fills you up so that all the fruits of the Spirit can overflow. It's always wrong to put a burden or a list on other people that God never put there. The Life Application Bible Commentary says we must graciously but firmly resist those who would enslave us with rules, methods, or special conditions for being saved or growing in Christ. Don't let anyone enslave you. Don't let anyone enslave you. Stay free. Number two, stand firm. Stand your ground. Say, I will not go back into slavery. I love this. Paul talks to the church in Galatia about this, Galatians 6:1, out of the New American Standard. This is a great word-for-word translation. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. I love that. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. The New Living Translation, the same verse in a thought-for-thought translation, says this, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. We don't want to be a people that are legalists, that are just fear and trembling, trying to earn God's favor by following all the right rules. And if we step out of line, we're gonna incur God's wrath, or we're imposing those rules on everybody else, trying to enslave them. We don't want to be licentious, where we're just letting grace drip out of us and saying, hey, if I sin, then God's grace forgives me. So I want more of God's grace, so I'll sin more, so that grace may abound. Paul goes, no, heaven forbid, don't do that. That's flaunting God's love, and it's shaming what Jesus did at the cross. And it's showing that you have no regard, you have no idea the price that He paid for our freedom. We don't want to live that way either. We want to live in health, wholeness. We want to live in true liberty. Amen? And Father, thank you for this scripture, this great picture of the early church and how they stood firm against being enslaved again and going back to bondage. God, I thank you for good leadership in the early church that kind of set the right course there, that we are not licentious either, that we don't walk flaunting freedom or encouraging others to sin. God, we want to walk humbly before you. Thank you for this, God. I pray that as we reflect on it today and this week, that you would give us good insight. Adjust our lives, Lord, as we reflect on your words here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Steve. That was a good word today for us. We're going to celebrate. We're going to worship one more song, and we're going to celebrate communion. If you're a visitor here, that's what we do. We offer the opportunity at the end of each service to celebrate communion. Jesus said, remember me as often as you will. And I just... The early service, I was struck by when Jesus was on the cross and suffering a horrible, horrible death, he took the sin of the world with him, and he brought freedom for you and for me. And if you rethink that, when there was that point where mercy, his mercy and his grace met my sin. In my life. And he set me free. There's nothing that can take that hope from you or from me, because he settled it for us as a church and a people. And that's what we remember as we take communion today. So it's been a good service. I pray that the word of God that was brought to us today, that we take it out there and we minister to people. And we know that we are free regardless of our weaknesses. Amen. Let's stand.